Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence here today, all your love for us, just the amazing grace, everything that we sang about, everything that we've heard about, everything that we've talked about. God, we're just so thankful for you today. We pray that you'd open up our minds, our spirits to hear and to understand your word and to conform our lives to it, Father. We're just so blessed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you've tried to turn to Acts chapter 29, you know that it isn't actually in the Bible. And a couple of you guys made mention of that to me. But anyway, Luke leaves us in chapter 28 with verse 30. It says, "And he," which Paul, "stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." See, there's no end to the story here. Luke doesn't end the story here because we are the continuation thereof. Our series title has been in Acts, The Spirit-Driven Church. And, you know, sometimes the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, and other people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And neither one of them is in Scripture, so I think that we can actually use either one of them. I don't think it offends God with either of those. But when we say the Acts of the Apostles, some people tend to put a final period on that and say, okay, well, yeah, that was the Acts of way back when, old people, dead people, and stuff like that. And they forget to have the mentality of it continues on. They think it's over with, it's done, it has nothing to do with us anymore. And that mentality is just absolutely wrong. Yeah, the apostolic age is over. Those original apostles and the two replacements, Matthias and Paul, yeah, they established the church and they closed the biblical record for it all. But the Spirit of God and the mission of the church remain the same. Same exactly as it was back in the book of Acts. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a study of the books of Timothy and Titus, where we're going to be seeing Paul's instructions and continuing on without him, maybe especially without him, and setting up the church things, including deacons. I'm not sure why Floyd was talking about that, but talking about deacons and elders and things and talking about equipping the church. So we're going to get into that in a little bit. But the work of God, the work of the church, the work of the Spirit is far from over, and the story is far from over also because it's all around us. Now, there is a ministry called Acts 29, and I really don't know much about them. I know that they are set up specifically for the same reason, that the work isn't over, the story isn't over, and it continues on with that. And I'll give you a little disclaimer. I don't really know who they are. I haven't researched it enough to be able to tell you. Maybe their doctrine is good or bad. I really don't know. I hope that it's good because they have good mentality with understanding that God is still continuing to do stuff through us. Now, as we have examined the works and ministry of Paul for the last several chapters of Acts, we've seen the life of unrelenting purpose. Unrelenting purpose. Paul's purpose had to be helping God by destroying the church. But when he found out, realized that he was fighting against God instead of for him, he quickly turned around, and then his life's purpose was for promoting the truth. As human beings, it seems a part of our soul to be seeking out what is the purpose of our life, whether it is I am, therefore I think, or I think, therefore I am. We're hardwired to find out why am I? Not just how, whatever, but why am I? And I believe that that God-shaped longing that all people have is a part of that seeking for our purpose in life. Because of that, we can never find our purpose outside of Him. We will only find our purpose inside of Christ. Paul described it, to live is Christ. And so if you want to put it with those other philosophies, you can say, I am, therefore I Christ. Because whatever I am here for is found in Christ. So here we are, 2018, and the story continues. Acts 29. And I think for us to be effective with it, we have to go back and make sure that we understand the beginning to the end so far of Acts so that we recognize what it is that we should be doing. The first and foremost thing that we found in Acts chapter 1 is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, recognizing what it means to have forgiveness in Christ because he was raised from the dead. He was proven to be the Son of God with power, and we know that our sins are forgiven because of that resurrection. In Corinthians, Paul tells us that we know that our resurrection, our eternal life, is secure because in Christ we will be raised because he's raised. It's our guarantee, and the Spirit was given to us to seal that covenant with us. So the resurrection and eternal life becomes the message that we have as the church. The message. Shortly after, Jesus tells the church, all of the church, not just the apostles, to go into, or as you're going into all the world, to make disciples of all nations. Wherever it is you go, whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you are in life, your primary purpose is to make disciples. So this is the mission of the church, and it is and always has only been this mission. Your purpose is found in this mission. Jesus died for the sins of mankind, and those who have partaken in that grace are commanded and commissioned to share it with other people. Now, what's the difference between commanded and commissioned? Well, commissioned means that you're sent out to go, but you're also given the authority of the person sending you out in order to accomplish it. Commissioned officer in the army, for instance. If you are a commissioned officer, it means that you are given the authority to go out and in the name of the commander-in-chief do these different things. So Jesus said, all authority is mine, therefore go out. It's his authority that we go out into all the world with. So all authority is mine, therefore go. It was the resurrection of Jesus that sealed that. Now, do you realize that Jesus was never called the Lord Jesus until after the resurrection? Before that, Jesus, Lord, but Lord Jesus first came after the resurrection, except for away in the manger, okay? Then the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. But in Scripture, we find it that way. So our message is the resurrection, the forgiveness of sin. Our mission is to share that with the world. And our method is through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we see in Acts chapter 2. The method is not through clever speech, but the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. Which begs the question, are we a Spirit-driven church today? We ask the question of the entire church, all believers everywhere, but I think it's very important for us as this body of believers here to ask the question, does the Spirit of God drive us? Is that the force that motivates us but also directs us in all that we do with this? Now, A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. That's not Spirit-driven, that's people-driven, that's program-driven, that's a lot of things, but it's not Spirit-driven. Would we notice if the Spirit was gone? And what do I mean by being empowered by the Spirit? Are the chandeliers not safe if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit because people are swinging from them? Are we going to need to put in the budget new carpet every year for people running up and down the aisles and doing all those kinds of things? See, the Spirit-empowered people that we've seen in the book of Acts heard the Spirit, obeyed the Spirit, and proved the Spirit in the things that they did. The Spirit told Peter and John, I want you to heal this lame man. And they did. And because of it, they were able to speak to thousands of people, and many of them come to Christ. The Spirit told Philip to go talk to some dude in a chariot. And because of that, Ethiopia was evangelized. The Spirit told Stephen, I want you to tell the testimony of who I am before these people. And they heard the gospel message, even though he was martyred. The Spirit told Peter about the false motives of Ananias and Sapphira. The Spirit told a different Ananias that he should go and pray for one Saul of Tarsus, that he would regain his sight. And he did. The Spirit told Paul, I don't want you to go into Ephesus at this point like you're planning. I want you to go over here. And because of that, it opened up a whole new region to the gospel. Time after time, no matter what it was, they went on and they did these things, which we would oftentimes call divine appointments. We would see these divine appointments for whether it's Philip or any of these other people. And if our lives are led by the Spirit, then our lives become one long divine appointment. And that's what we have. Now, realistically, we know that we're not perfect with that and that we have other things going on. But if we are led by the Spirit, we will see more and more of those quote-unquote divine appointments. It becomes our purpose to see what it is that God is wanting to do this day, this moment, so that we live our lives with the purpose of bringing that about, making Jesus known to the world about us. These people were successful. They were used by God because they were intentional in the things that they did, carrying out that mission. If we're going to be successful, it's going to be because we are intentional about my life is going to be for the bringing about of the gospel. I am leaving myself open and submitted before God so that whatever it is that he wants to do with my life, I am available for and willing to do for him. But let me narrow it down just a little bit, because there are many Christians who seek what it is that God wants for them, but they get sincerely sidetracked with things that are not the mission of the church. People sometimes will tend to look at the Bible with how to deal with social issues, political issues, economic and patriotic issues from the things of Scripture, but they don't find those things exactly like they're looking for in Scripture, and so they interpolate. That's a word that I made up that means that they try to put their own ideology into Scripture, make it fit in what they're looking for. They don't find it in Scripture because that's not what the instructions in the Bible are for. The instructions in the Bible are to make sure that we understand clearly who God is, that he is a holy God, that he is a creator of all the universe and for all of us. And because he is the creator of the universe, and because he is holy, he has the right to us. He has the right to our lives, and he has the right to make a moral standard for all of mankind. And having done that, and yet all of mankind falling short of that, he came to the place of recognizing, well, he knew it was going to happen beforehand, but he knew that he had to make a reconciliation for us. And so Scripture is about this God, this perfection, this creation, this fall of man, and the reconciliation that we have in Christ. Because each of us have broken this, we each need to recognize that he loved us enough to bring about this reconciliation, to be brought back together from our alienation. That way is, and only is, the shedding of the blood of Jesus as he died to forgive our sin. All right? So the result is twofold for this. Number one, we each individually need to accept that grace and that mercy and that blood for our lives so that we can be forgiven of our sin and restored with our relationship with Christ. First and foremost, we each need to do that personally. Secondly, we the church and you the individual, we need to recognize that it is the command of God to take this good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ to the world around us. Those are the instructions that the Bible speaks about clearly. It does not instruct us as a church how to be social and make political changes because it's not the call of the church to do so. The United States did not become a Christian nation by Christians enacting social, political, and economic change. We became a Christian nation by enacting a spiritual change whereby the hearts of mankind was turned towards God. That's how we became a Christian nation. We became a post-Christian nation by compromising and by trying to enact social, political, and economic change instead of bringing about a revival and spiritual change in the world. Everywhere the gospel has gone throughout the whole world, people's hearts have turned to God, and those other changes come. But they are the fruit of Christianity, not the cause of it. Revival comes only when the proper priorities are set. And the biggest hindrance to Christian revival in America is a church that is more interested in political victory than true evangelism. As they say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And we have ignored, rejected, and marginalized the main thing for decades. In our study of Nehemiah on Sunday nights, we looked and we saw how a revival came about for the people because the people hungered for the word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, let's read a few verses of that. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. It was read to the whole city, everyone old enough to understand. And when they realized that they were so far from what God had set them up to do, they repented, and they committed themselves to return to being God's people so that he could be their God, just like he had said so often in the books of Moses. Then they did something else. They started obeying what the Bible said, and there was a renewal of their spirits, and there was a revival in the city, and they became a godly people at that point. It came the way all true revivals come. The Spirit of God gives people a hunger for God's word, and when they read it and consume it, it consumes them as well. The conviction of the Holy Spirit weighs on them, and they turn to God in genuine repentance, submitting themselves, ourselves, to God's word. Are we submitted to God's word and to God's Spirit? See, this message is kind of a accumulation of the second half of the book of Acts. Do you remember that we went through several chapters of it, then we kind of took a break and evaluated, are we actually like this church? Are we doing the things like this church? Are we spirit-driven? Do we care about the Spirit of God? And so we have evaluated that. And now the second half of it, this kind of is part of an evaluation of that as well. Are we a continuation of this story? And in doing so, I've been kind of preparing for it for the last 4 or 5 weeks with it. And so as I was doing so, I saw a video on Facebook just like a week or two ago, and I thought, well, man, he says it very powerfully and very succinctly and with a Scottish accent, which really helps a lot as well. I'm not going to play the video, but the audio for it, so take a listen.
We're not in the world today to reform the world. Our mandate in the world is not political, it's not social, and it's not economic. The fact that many of us have lived through a period of time in the United States whereby the social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better and have begun to take on virtually a life of their own, whereby we have begun to be seduced by the idea that these really are the issues, that if we could fix this and fix this and fix this, then we would be fine. But we were never invited to fix this and this and this. The calling of the church is to proclaim the gospel. And whenever that which is central, namely the gospel, becomes peripheral, then that which is peripheral inevitably becomes central. Whatever you want to use as the issue.
All right, that was Alistair Begg, if you're wondering. So there's a bad theological school of thought called Kingdom Now theology. In a nutshell, it says that God is going to set up his kingdom on the earth now, not after the millennial time, but now, not post-tribulation, not any of that other stuff, but do it now. And so the tools for their ideology are not evangelism and a move of God's Spirit, but politics and forcing Christian views on other people. And I believe that the church has partially bought into that mindset with some of the things that we think. Now, should Christians be involved with politics? Of course, certainly. But it's not the mission, message, and method of the church. If it is our message, then we're not a Spirit-driven church. We're doing the peripheral instead of what our mission is. The only way to have lasting spiritual fruit is if it is of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit. So that's what we need to be looking for. Politically, I'm pretty happy with some of the results of elections that have gone on this last year or so, some of the decisions that are being made. But I have heard Christians literally say, well, our job is done for 3 years. In 3 years, we're going to have to start getting people to vote for the next person next time. And because there is no spiritual change in people, in 4 years, the political picture in America is going to be very bleak, I believe. Why do I say that? Because it's been the pattern for the last 30 years. Every time Christians, quote unquote, win some kind of a political agenda, the next election that comes around, it negates all of that, and the United States gets further from God. And so if we don't have a true spiritual change in America, it doesn't matter what was voted in because it will be soon voted out. People are trying to hold back the ocean with a broom, as they say. But our message is the resurrection, the forgiveness of sin that we need to share with the world around us, that they might come to know Christ and the Spirit of God might control us all. Our mission is to share that with the whole world. And our method is to use the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. If we fail on any of these things, we no longer are a good part of the story of Acts 29. We've seen people in the book of Acts that we do not want to emulate. Whether it's Ananias and Sapphira or the people who are trying to cast out the demons, the sons of Sceva that were trying to cast out the demons that got beaten, stripped naked, and thrown out in the street. We want to make sure that we are doing the things that the church did in the same way that they did. We want to make sure that our message is right. We want to make sure that our method is right. And we want to make sure that we recognize that our mission is foremost and we keep it central. Anything else done is just done in vain. Now, we've seen those who were in the book of Acts, that they were successful. They were used by God because they were intentional in carrying out that mission. And the same Holy Spirit wants to give us the same anointing that he gave them back then. But it must be our life's purpose. It can't be a part-time thing. It can't be on Sunday. It's got to be who we are, and we share it with the world around us. Now, I know, we're supposed to be having our best life now. How are we supposed to do that if to live as Christ? Well, the answer is simple. Either Paul is wrong, or Joel is wrong. Paul said to live as Christ. This life is Christ. Our reward comes next life. Yeah, we enjoy this life. We have good times in this life. We have a lot of good things in this life, but the purpose of this life is Christ. Paul actually ended that with saying, and to die is gain. If we have been wrong about our purpose in life, don't we really need to look at that, examine that? See if we're what we're supposed to be. As we're examining ourselves against this book of Acts, shouldn't we really be asking ourselves, God, are we doing what you want us to do? Are we being what you want us to be? Are we saying, are we bringing the message? Are we doing these things the way that we're supposed to? If we're not, Don't we really need to repent and turn our hearts over to Christ in that? You know, it's not a new theme for us. I saw on last Thursday on my Facebook memory that I posted 6 years ago a quote that says, "The church must remember our purpose for existing, or we have no right to." We have no right to exist if we're not doing what God wants us to do. And remember just how ticked Jesus was when they were buying and they were selling in the court of the Gentiles. They were exchanging coins and stuff like that. Jesus took some whips, didn't he? And he went and he whipped them and he beat them and he threw them out of the temple because they were in the temple with the wrong purpose, the wrong message, the wrong method, the wrong mission. Because they were indeed misrepresenting God. They were telling Gentiles, God doesn't care about you. He would rather we did these things in the place where you're supposed to meet them. Well, we are supposed to be sharing with other people who Christ is. And if we don't do that, we misrepresent God. We misrepresent Christ when we don't love on other people. When we don't give them the message that we care, that God cares. We misrepresent Christ if we don't share with the world. It's not enough just to say, oh, well, we're saying this is who God is and we're saying it wrong. If we fail to, we tell the world, God does not love you. God does not care about you. God only cares about those people who sit in church somewhere. But we've got to be sharing that message. Because it is our mission, it is our purpose in life, and we must be intent and intentional about that. I just want to take 30 seconds and let us bow before God and say, that's me, Lord. I want to be purposeful. I want to be intentional. I want you to use me. Just like with Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And when he saw God, he said, oh man, I am so messed over because I'm a man of unclean lips. But God asked the question, who will we send? Who will we send to give the message? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Is that our prayer as well? Is that our response to seeing God? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. The message is simple, it's clear, it's plain, it's obviously what the mission of the church is, Lord, but so often we forget that. We fail to give our lives completely for that purpose. And Lord, I just pray that you would instill in our hearts, you would draw with your spirit, and that you would empower, and that you would make us bold, and you would cause us to recognize just how much power that you've given us through your spirit. And so when Satan comes against us and he tells us that we can't do these things and that we're not worthy and that there are all these other reasons why we personally cannot be a part of that, that we would stand up strong against him and say, I am commissioned through the power of Almighty God to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And Lord, we just lift up our lives to you and we bow them before you. We worship you. You are worthy of our lives. And so we commit them to you, Lord. Show us and reveal to us how it is that we can be what you want us to be. Father, I thank you for these people who have a love for you and for your word and desire to do all that you have for us. And God, as we give ourselves to you, just lead us, guide us, direct us. Let us be spirit-driven. We're just so thankful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.